some things churning in my spirit. I don't, you meditate the word and you speak the word and you pray the word. And then I love to break down the word and look at the original language and cross-reference the word and all these other things. But ultimately it's God who gives the increase and it's the Holy Spirit who gives the inspiration. And there have been some things in my heart that, you know, trying to get what's in my heart out of my mouth into your ears and hopefully into your heart, is something that comes very naturally and very easily for me. But then I sometimes come to things that, you know, let me say it this way. You ever been studying the scriptures and you read a scripture and you go, I know there's more to that than what I'm seeing right now. And there always is, but you know, certain things it's like, man, there's just something here and something here. And one of the things that I love to do is pray in the Spirit while I study the scriptures. And sometimes you hear me say, I could say it in an unknown tongue. In other words, it's something of spiritual nature that I'm trying to impart, and to you through obviously language you can understand, words that you can hear and receive. And as simple as it may sound and be, we're going to start here tonight. And this, I think, is going to help us get to the place that Father wants us to be, okay? And as simple as it may be, don't miss the importance of this. An apple tree doesn't waste time and energy trying to become an apple tree, okay? Now, again, that may be a very simple, basic statement, but we, according to the scriptures, are like trees, and we bring forth fruit from within ourselves outwardly. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And one thing we know about food and things we drink, they go from the outside of us into us. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is something that's in us and comes forth from us, just like apples come out of an apple tree. Now, ultimately, we're going to talk tonight about the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I know I've been promising you that now for several weeks, and I feel like I'm at least in a better position now to share my heart with you. But an apple tree doesn't waste time and energy trying to become an apple tree. An apple tree does what it does because it is what it is. But many of God's children, they wallow around in sin consciousness and insecurities and feelings of inadequacies and self-loathing and all these other things. And the bottom line is we need to do what we do because we are who we are, and we are who we are because He made us who we are. Now, this is related but different. An apple tree doesn't lie awake at night wondering where its next apples will come from. Amen. But we as trees in our Father's vineyard and bearing fruit to bring glory to Him, how many times have we been like those disciples after experiencing those miracles of thousands and thousands of people being fed with a little boy's lunch? Do we let a potential for lack keep us awake at night? No, an apple tree doesn't lie awake at night wondering where its next apples will come from, because an apple tree knows what it is, and it knows that because of what it is, it will produce what it produces. And I think Father wants us to have that same type of confidence. Now let's go back to our golden text, our key scriptures. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you will fulfill the desires of the Spirit. And that's implied here, although not stated distinctly. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The King James says, things that you would. So the idea is that you are a spiritual creature. You're born again Spirit, and the Holy Spirit have become one Spirit. Your desires and God's desires in your innermost being are the same. Amen. You want to serve God. You want to. I'm talking about you, Spirit, right? Anybody who's born again that doesn't want to come to church is because of an issue in their understanding, not because of the desire deep in them to fellowship with God and to fellowship with God's people corporately and to worship God corporately. That's, you know, I sometimes hear pastors say things like, if you don't like worship here, you're not going to be, comfortable in heaven. Well, again, you get to heaven, you know, this flesh that wars against people's spirit and insecurities and lack of understanding and ignorance and all that stuff. So that's going to be moved out of the way. But see, it happens to people here on earth as they grow in the things of God. You know, I share this with the class. You know, I was taught that speaking in tongues is of the devil until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And I thought it was something that was not for me, that was not for today, until I experienced that it was for me and it was for today. When we left our really quiet, frozen, chosen church to a Pentecostal church, literally we had a Brother Danny Brown, about once every 6 weeks he would say amen in a sermon, and everybody look at him. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, you disrespectful, you know, kind of, you can wear a hat next Sunday, you know, what's going on here, you know? And then, so I wasn't comfortable. I wasn't comfortable raising my hands. I wasn't comfortable with people expressing themselves in worship. I thought it was like wrong and all that stuff until my eyes were opened. Are you following what I'm saying? And I realized, you know what? What I thought I didn't like or didn't enjoy or didn't want to do turns out exactly what I do like, do enjoy, and do want to do. And that's because it's a godly desire, a desire of the Spirit. God desires those to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that was in me, that my understanding was trying to block. But as my understanding changed from experience and teaching and the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, now I'm giving way to and experiencing and expressing the desires of the Holy Spirit deep inside of me. And that's a glorious thing, a glorious thing. But we see that, especially among immature baby Christians, the flesh can not only oppose, but in many times override the desires of the Holy Spirit in our born again spirit as these two war against each other. And we use the example of a football team where you have a defense trying to stop the movement of the ball and an offense that's obviously trying to move the ball forward. And this is the clash, if you will, between the flesh and the spirit. He says, but if you are led, so when he says you do not do the things that you wish, to be honest with you, that's one of the New King James translations that I'm not a fan of, because we're not just talking about wishful thing. We're talking about a deep desire. It's way more serious than a wish. Are you know what I'm saying? That you would otherwise do, if the flesh wasn't trying to stop you and your soul wasn't aligning with it. Okay, now, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's good. Amen. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning they will not possess the kingdom that they've already been given and is already within them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is something we have to choose to do. The Holy Spirit will help you. Jesus, the living Word of God, will help you. And the more of His Word you hide in your heart, the easier it will be for you to overcome sin and temptation and things of this nature. But there is a part in all of this that we have to play. Amen. When I say play, I don't mean like pretend. I mean that we have to perform. Amen. And so, you know, there are things that, you know, people sometimes ask God to take away from them. You know, it's you know, some habit or what have you. And He already has taken away from you. Amen. But it's the lingering effect that it has on our the way our brain works and our understanding. And He'll help you with that. But again, there is participation required on our part. Amen or oh me. Neither? Amen or me? All right, okay. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but if you look carefully at the works of the flesh, they are either efforts to compensate for a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, or they are a result of efforts trying to compensate for a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Like, for example, we see that gentleness and long suffering, right? These are fruits of the Spirit. Pull that alongside somebody losing their temper, outbursts of wrath. Okay? Again, what's going on? And maybe we will in the future. There's lots of parallels like this. We see that, like, love, we were hardwired by God for love. I'm talking about genuine love. And many people, we crave that, we long for that, we desire that. And people try to satisfy that longing through all types of sexual sin and sexual immorality. We talk about things that we do for joy and peace. Many times, again, it's a desire for joy, it's a desire for peace that drives people to drink too much, to become drunk, to abuse medications and substances. Amen or oh me. I'm not trying to stereotype these things. I'm just trying to help you see. The bigger picture is that we fall prey to and give into the works of the flesh, I believe, driven by an effort to compensate for what we truly were designed to have, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. So the more you experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the less you desire the works of the flesh. It's very important. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but the joys of salvation are greater than the pleasures of sin. But many of God's people have experienced the pleasures of sin, but have not yet experienced the joys of salvation. So I believe the works of the flesh are futile attempts to replace the contentment and satisfaction that only come from the fruit of the Spirit. The outward things of the flesh will never satisfy the inward hunger of the heart, and the inward hunger of the heart most often manifests as dominant negative emotions, which, again, self-medication, things of this nature that people turn to try to compensate for the lack of what they are truly longing for in their lives. Now, we've established, because we're three-dimensional beings, that we have the ability to produce fruit from our spirit and works from our flesh. And sometimes the works from our flesh tell a different story than what is true about us inwardly in our born-again spirit. Now, along these lines, the works of the flesh are a poor substitute for the fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh can only mimic the fruit of the Spirit, but cannot produce the genuine thing. And I don't want to go too far down this road, but I want you to also consider how the works of the flesh and manipulation go hand in hand. In other words, because we were designed by God to have, and I'm just all of them, but love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, all of them, okay? But let's just make it simple. The love, the joy, and the peace, right? Because we were designed by God to have these things. When we don't have these things, we try to manipulate circumstances to our favor. We try to manipulate other people to our favor. And depending on your individual personality, and again, we're all different, people tend to go to one extreme or the other. In other words, some people become very forceful and domineering, while other people become very passive. And, in other words, they seek attention by trying to get your pity and, because of their insecurity. Are you following what I'm saying here? But again, all these are on the manipulation spectrum, and I'll go back to a lack of what we truly long for in our lives. And that is the fruit that only the Spirit of God inside of us can produce through our born-again spirit. Now, Before sin brought chaos to the triune man, our spirit, soul, and body functioned together in harmony. Remember, we were created in the image and likeness of God. God is a three yet one being. You are a three yet one being. And we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they function in perfect harmony with one another. They never disagree. They always work together. They always orbit one another with self-glorifying love, with glorifying love, not self-glorifying love, but to glorify others. Amen. And just as the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father all work together in perfect harmony and oneness, so was the triune man before sin brought chaos to it. Are you following me? In other words, when Adam sinned, now he's got his flesh trying to pull him one direction, his emotions trying to pull him another direction, what he knows about God trying to pull him in a third direction, and it created chaos that wasn't resolved until Jesus came and will not be fully resolved until we receive a glorified body. So sin separated us from the life and nature of God, leaving us spiritually dead but biologically alive. Or we could say physically or fleshly alive. We compensated for this loss, and we've talked about this a lot here lately. We compensated for this loss by substituting our brains for the job intended for our hearts in union with God. Now, I know, again, we've talked about this a lot here lately, but it's important to understand where the wrong way of thinking and doing originated from. In other words, that's if you've read the book of Romans, and if you haven't read it lately, I would recommend, amen. It's powerful, all the Word of God's powerful. But in the beginning of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul basically explains that God created us to live way up here, and we're living way down here. So he answers the question, how do we go from up here to down here, and how do we get from down here back to up here? What's God's answer for that? Are you following what I'm saying? I'm obviously making that very simple. But he even says what happened was this. In the Message translation, he breaks it down that specifically for us. And so I think it's important for us to understand how this became so ingrained in the human experience that we think this is how it was originally meant to be. And I'm telling you, brother, sister, it was not. And we can gain victory in our lives over our flesh and over our emotions. God never meant for your flesh to rule you. He never meant for your emotions to rule you. They were meant to serve you. You're a spiritual creature. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Paul referred to his body and things of that nature. My soul, my body. Meaning he recognized that those were not who he was, but those were things that he possessed. Him being the born again man inside the innermost being. So we've accepted these things as unchangeable, and many perhaps even believe this is the way God always meant for it to be. It is not how God always meant for it to be. So again, it's important for us to understand why the works of the flesh have become so a part of the human experience, and what led us to those things being such dominant factors in life on this planet. So mankind has substituted the works of the flesh for the fruit of the Spirit since the Garden of Eden. Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the compensation factor for what they lost when they were separated from God led them to the works of the flesh. Again, we've done it this way for so long, we think it's normal, but it's not the way God designed us to live. Now, Jesus emphasized in John the 6th chapter in verse 63, he said, it is the Spirit. Come on now. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. Now, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And we have to understand the context of what Jesus is saying here. Because in reality, our flesh is very important. Are you following me? Your body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a treasure the Bible says, in an earthen vessel. This body is one of the most amazing and fascinating things God ever created. Just the human brain alone, the human eyeball alone, the central nervous system alone. It is absolutely, utterly fascinating. Amino acids and the DNA in every microscopic cell in our body that receives, they all receive their specific instructions from the same DNA. And what we're learning now is that what was once referred to as junk DNA, as unnecessary DNA, and this was DNA that proponents of evolution instead of divine creation, because they're trying to explain how the specific code of DNA, if you've got something written that specific, like computer code, it has to have somebody to write it. But those who insist on it evolving and developing over gazillions of years, they would point to what they call junk DNA as evidence that the system is still, you know, refining itself and developing itself. But they had their legs cut out from under them in recent discoveries, because what we're finding now is it's not junk DNA, that it's actually extremely, extremely critical to the function, the cellular function in our bodies. And this is what else we've learned, okay, is that the DNA code works frontwards and backwards. In other words, if you read it from left to right, it's giving signals to certain cells and communication to certain cells. But then if you go from right to left, it's giving other information and instructions to other cells. I mean, it's, again, we could, there's a book, I do recommend it, and it's called Signature in the Cell. And I should remember the doctor who wrote it. He is a born-again believer. He doesn't disclose that until much later in the book. But he does it from, and I'll be honest with you, a lot of that book is over my head. It may not be over yours. You may understand a lot of those things. But the overarching reality of that book is there has to be an intelligent designer, capital I, capital D. We know him as Jehovah God, who created the human body and, of course, created life. Life flows from him. No junk. No, daddy didn't make no junk. And they thought he did until they learned better. Amen. And he doesn't. Okay. So we also see from the scriptures that if you're born again, this body, the body you're in right now, it belongs to God. Your body and your spirit belong to him. And we know, as fascinating as this is, we also know that God will one day preserve every molecule, even bodies that have been buried at sea. The Bible says the sea will give up those dead bodies one day. Is that not fascinating? I mean, I'm not trying to get gross or graphic, but I mean, we're talking about like sea creatures have eaten. Amen. Microscopic ones all the way up to big animals, you know, have eaten and digested. And yet even those molecules that became parts of, I don't know how that works, but God does. Amen. So the body is valuable to God. He bought it. He will one day glorify our body. So when Jesus says the flesh profits nothing, we have to understand this, within the context of what he's saying. And what I mean by that is we must understand the place or the role of our flesh or of our body. Our bodies were meant to be in a servant's role. Are you fine? In other words, it's such a catchy little phrase, but it's true. Your flesh is a great servant, but a terrible master. It's like your feelings, great servant, terrible master. It's like money, a great servant, but a terrible master. And what the devil's trying to trick us into doing is letting our feelings, our flesh, money, other things rule us instead of putting them in their proper role and proper place in our lives. And that would be a subservient role to us and, of course, the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. So We must understand the role that God intended for our flesh or our body to have in our existence. And if you think about it, if you don't have a body, you can't stay here. There's your, in order to fulfill the destiny and the purpose that Father God has for you in His kingdom relative to your life on this planet, you got to have a body to do that in. So your body is extremely important. Jesus is not dissing on the body. What He's trying to help people understand is that it's not the body and the flesh is not the driving factor here. It's the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. I said it in class a moment ago. Your spirit can live without your body, but your body cannot live without your spirit. Now, your body will try to act like it's the kingpin. It rules. It's the most important one, but it's not. And now that we've been born again, the Bible says you don't owe your flesh. That's the other thing. Your flesh will try to convince you that you owe it things. You don't owe it anything. Amen. Right? So again, it was designed by God to be in a subservient role to the Spirit. Or let me emphasize again, a subservient role to you, to the real you, to your being, to you. You are a spiritual creature. So the Spirit gives life. What does it mean? It means life flows from the Spirit. The Spirit is the source of life. Life flows from it. And again, this is why, remember the verse, we've looked at it so many times. We've been born again. God put His life in us, but he also says that His seed of life now remains deposited deep within us. Okay? So, again, we were never meant to be led by our flesh, much less ruled by it. Your flesh is a great servant, but a terrible master. So, thank you, Jesus. Can you hang in here with me for a few more minutes? Yes, yes, yes. Now, when we talk about the ways of God, at least given what we know and the patterns that God's revealed to us and chosen to reveal to us through His Word, it would be safe to say that the ways of God are all agricultural. Okay? Meaning what? Meaning prepare the soil, the medium, then seed, then care and nurture of the seed. Seed, you know, transfers life, as we talked about last week. And then the plant, fruit, tree, whatever, it comes forth. But then when God created all of these, the Bible's very clear that He created them and then, but also put the seed within them, the ability continue to perpetuate that life forward through a seed. Amen. So these are the ways of God. And so we even see, like, with money, he says that, you know, we give the money and it's like a farmer planting seed. Faith, like a mustard seed. We start talking about just practical applications in our daily lives. Faith and money, those are pretty, you know, integral to our, you know, we live by faith. We have to have, you know, money as a currency. Do you see? And so, but again, we see these critically important things to daily life, unfolding moment by moment life. We see that God keeps reminding us that we're to look at these things through the lens of a seed, something to be planted, something to be developed, something to produce fruit that would then be planted and produce more fruit. And this is where 30, 60, 100 fold. That's not 30, 60, 100 times. Sometimes I say that and that's incorrect. And forgive me. I say it not because I'm trying to water down the word, but brother, sister, we cannot fathom the size of a 60-fold number. So if you understand fold, if you fold a piece of paper in half, it went from 1 to 2. If you fold it in half again, it goes from 2 to 4. You fold it again, it goes from 4 to 8. Folded again, it goes to 16, to 32, to 64, to 128, to 256. Are you following me? So we're talking about, you know, 60, folding something 60 times, it's an exponentially big number, all right? But again, this is the power of seed time and harvest. This is the power of sowing and reaping. But notice that fruit takes time. Fruit involves growth. You talk about, so I don't know about you, but I wonder, I asked the Lord this, he didn't answer me. I don't know if he thought it was funny, but I thought it was funny. I asked him, I said, Lord, how many people have set out to read the Bible all the way through and were derailed in Leviticus when they got to the laws of bodily fluids and emissions? You know what I'm saying? It's like laws were, you know, it's like, man, you know, and so, and man, the thoroughness of God. I mean, he tells everything that he told Moses, and then he tells it all again when Moses tells the priests. You know, I mean, it's like specific, you know, and it's like, whew, you know. But we see that God is thorough. And I'll tell you something else. Yeah, because the Lord knows my heart. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read every word of it again and again and again as many times as, you know what I'm saying? But I'm sitting there in Leviticus. I'm like, man, I sure would like to go to Ephesians right now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on now, Deuteronomy or Colossians? Yeah, are you following me? Okay. But I'm like, okay, so Lord, we're not going to slog through it. We're going to take it serious. We're going to read every word of it. And I'm like, you know, so Lord, show me. And so one of the things that we see is that, man, God is detail oriented. Okay. All right. And it's like when he starts naming all the animals that they shouldn't eat. You know, some of those animals, I was like, my grandsons would know what they are, but I'm like, what is that? You know what I'm saying? But I'm like, God, of course you know what the, I'm kind of like thinking, man, God, how do you know about, I'm like, how does he know about all the animals? He created them all. Of course he knows what all they are by name and all these other things. But here's another, so I'm asking the Lord, speak to me in my covenant that I have with you and what I need to understand about Jesus from all this. And obviously, you know, we see blood and oil, blood and oil, blood and oil, more blood, more oil, more blood, more oil, blood and oil, blood and oil. And of course, what, that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, water, 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 water. Okay. And so, but watch this now. Here's another one thing that really stood out to me. Okay. And I feel like the Lord pointed this when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and the Bible says they ate and drank and rose up to play, right? And they're down there cutting a fool. I mean, just like they forgot everything that God had just said to them. And you remember what God said? God said, I'm just going to kill them all, Moses, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses is like, oh, hold on a second, God. The Egyptians will make fun of you if you do that. They'll, because it was already said that God just brought them out there to kill them, you know, and so. And so Moses intercedes on behalf of them. All right. Now, again, what's the takeaway on that? They were in Egypt 430 years, where they went from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 sons to the 12 tribes. I mean, we finally got a nation now. You know, it's different. Some people say 3 million. Some people say 6 million. We don't really know. We know there were hundreds of thousands of just warriors. You know what I'm saying? But the point I'm, so again, I said all that to say something really simple, but I think it's what the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me is how patient God is. It's like, if we got to start over with Moses, we'll do this thing for another 500-600 years. Until we get it right. Amen. Don't block me out of the book. Man, they used to scare us silly. I'm like, Lord, you know what? Let me give you what I believe is the heart of God. Don't blot me out of the book. Don't write me out of your story. Is there anybody alive that God doesn't know about? No, He knows every. He knew every one of us. The Bible says He wrote a book about our lives before we ever lived a single one. This is every human being that ever lived. Are you hearing me? You know, everybody talks about, Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I'm not trying to get controversial, especially, you know, we're trying to land this plane. It's almost 8 o'clock. But see, the prayer, don't blot me out, I believe everybody starts in the book. It's got to be in the book to be blotted out of the book. You know, we have this idea, and the Lord, listen, the Bible says the Lord knows those who are His. Don't misunderstand me now. And not everybody has received the gift of salvation. And if you haven't received Jesus, the Bible is very clear about it. The wrath of God abides on you. So don't go out of here saying that I'm saying everybody's saved. But I'm saying there's not a human being alive that God doesn't know exists. So when Moses is like, you know, if you're going to get rid of them, then blot my name out of your book. What is he saying? He's like, if you're not going to include these people in the story, don't include me in it either. And that's a leader right there. You follow me? So again, I'm trying to show you how we can learn things from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, obviously Genesis and Exodus, but you know, you start getting over into some of those laws. And I'll tell you, can I tell you another simple takeaway from that? Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to do all of that stuff right now. Woo, aren't you glad to be free? Aren't you glad to be free? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So when we talk about God's ways are agricultural, you know, we wanted it, and we wanted it yesterday. We want it, but see, God is preparing us. He's building character in us. I'm not talking about by you know, putting hard things on you. I'm just talking about, you know, people say, you know, life on a cursed planet gives us plenty of opportunities to exercise our faith. It's just that simple. Amen. But God is wanting to do a work deep in us, deep in our thinking, deep in our understanding. And that takes time, and it's growth. It's maturity. Did he not talk about those that he loves, he chastens and corrects as a loving father? He's the father of our spirits. That doesn't mean he hurts you physically. But we also see that there's pruning involved, because we know that when it comes to a tree or a fruit producing vine, that new growth comes from pruning. And pruning means that there are some things that need to go. There's some behaviors and some thinking that Father God's wanting to trim off of our lives. And it's not pleasant in the moment, but it leads to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It again, 30, 60, 100-fold. The way you get to that 100-fold harvest is time, growth, maturity, pruning. Are you following me? Amen. So fruit takes time, growth, maturity, pruning, and most importantly, abiding. We have to abide in the vine. Sin separated us from God, and over time, our focus shifted. His command was to be fruitful, but we lost our ability to be fruitful, at least in the way that God created us to be. So we shifted from being fruitful to doing work instead. And the world calls that, and most of the church calls that, normal. It's not normal. It's not normal. So, I'm out of time again, but I'm not out of stuff. Let's go back to where we started. An apple tree doesn't waste time and energy trying to become an apple tree. Amen. It doesn't do that. It knows that it is. An apple tree doesn't lie awake at night wondering where its next apples will come from. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. So when we start looking at some of the basic differences between the works of the flesh and being fruitful, we see that the works of the flesh are an effort to try and become something, have something, experience something, make ourselves something. The world is so much about reputation. The world is, man, I'm not saying Jesus didn't have an outstanding reputation, but Jesus was not interested in trying to create a reputation. I'll show it to you in the scriptures. I'm just trying to kind of give you a little preview where we're headed. But the religious establishment, they actually asked Jesus, and it's so revealing of how they think, who do you make yourself out to be? That right there captures in so many ways the essence of the works of the flesh. It's an effort to try to make yourself something instead of being who God made you. And as long as we're trying to make something out of ourselves instead of understanding and developing confidence and trust in who God made us, we're going to be predisposed, pre-inclined to the works of the flesh instead of being content with however much time and growth and development. In other words, focusing on the growth, focusing on the maturing, focusing on the pruning, focusing on the abiding, and letting the fruit come as it inevitably will. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. Thank you, Lord, for every person in this room and listening right now, tuning in online. Father, we know that your revelation comes from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. But we also see from the things that Jesus taught us that revelation also comes according to our longing to understand, according to our willingness to be taught and to receive your word. And so, Lord, I thank you for the willing hearts and the willingness and longing to understand that's represented by those who are participating in what we're doing here tonight, Father, for your glory. Father, we know from Jesus also that fruitful lives bring you great glory. Jesus said that we bear much fruit because Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. And so, Father, that's what we want to do. We're not wanting to try and pretend or force or mimic, Lord. We want genuine fruit produced in our lives, fruit that will remain, fruit that will make a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us, and ultimately, Father, bring glory to your name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.